Thankful for that living hope tonight, are you? If we don't have anything else that'll make us raise our hands and raise our hearts in praise, it is that. It's that living hope we have in Jesus Christ. Before we get started tonight, I want to tell you I've taken some time before service to talk to some various ones. Might be news for you since you just came in, James, but as you're probably aware, we have some very typical Florida weather coming in this week. So typical that Walton County Schools, some of the government offices, they're already declaring that they're going to be closed. And that's during the day, even on Wednesday. Precipitation may be over and it'll be warmer, but after dark, they're going to drop down again. Roads become treacherous. So out of an abundance of concern and safety for all of our folks, we've agreed to just call off activities for Wednesday night. Organized activities. I tell you what, if it completely passes us by and we don't get any snow or ice, then on Wednesday night I'll be here at 6 just to pray and give God thanks and you can join me. But if the roads are ice covered and all that, just be safe. So out of an abundance of caution, we're going to go ahead and make that decision and help us publish that so folks are aware. But if between now and then or if something arises in the midst of that, if you have a need or a concern, something we can pray about, or something that you need help with, and it's something where it's safe enough for any of us to get out and help you, please don't hesitate to call me or to call any of the deacons. That's what we're here for, is to help you as best we can. Of course, if there's a lot of ice, there may not be a whole lot we can do other than pray, but is there anything better than prayer? So just keep that in mind, that'll be the plan for this week, and just pray that everyone stays safe and warm. Well, before we take our leave of Galatians, I want to return to the fruit of the Spirit from chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with us there, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is worth revisiting, because are we satisfied with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Boy, crickets. Are y'all satisfied with the level of the fruit of the Spirit in your lives? Yeah, exactly. We all want more, right? Because, you know what? No one in their right mind ever says, I have way too much joy in my life. I really need to dial that back some. Nor does anyone say, my life is way too peaceful. I wish I had some inner turmoil and a good dose of interpersonal conflict. No one laments their level of self-control and wishes they could just flat lose their minds from time to time. None of that happens. See, universally we see the fruit of the Spirit as good things, things that are desirable, that we would like to experience more and more of. In fact, that's why the Bible says that against such there is no law, because they are good things. We just don't know how to experience more, do we? So let's explore that. And before we do, let's review Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. I know it's just two verses, but still, out of reverence for God's Word, I'd ask that as you're able, will you stand as we read. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, the Word of God says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks tonight for your word. Lord, we desire the fruit of the Spirit. So by your Spirit, Lord, open our eyes and show us how we can experience more. Not for our benefit, Lord, but for the glory of your name, that the world may know we are your disciples, that the world may know that this is your church, that we are your church, Lord. That you may receive honor and glory, Lord. Show us how to walk in the Spirit and demonstrate the fruit of the same. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this might seem like an obvious question, but what is fruit? Now, I ask that. I don't want to explore all of the horticultural science of fruit. But there is one really strong principle that we need to understand. And that's this. Fruit is something that is produced or brought forth completely apart from human effort. Now, I know a gardener may argue with me on that, but think about it. As much as one may work to tend plants or to cultivate growth, is any of us able to make, by force of sheer will or effort, can we make a tree bring forth fruit? We cannot. The ancient Jews were an agrarian people, and so they knew what it was to work and to work hard in the fields, the orchards, and the vineyards. And yet they knew that all of their effort only stewarded what was produced apart from their effort. One of the historic Jewish blessings said, "Blessed art thou, O God, maker of heaven and earth, who bringeth forth the fruit of the vine." It was God who brought forth the fruit. Even those who toiled day in and day out to bring it to pass, they knew that they could not produce the fruit. All they could do is steward it. Now, works, on the other hand, are the product of our hands. Man can take wood, manipulate it and craft it, and make a chair or any other of a variety of pieces of furniture or decorative pieces. Such is the work of our hands, utilizing the materials that we're given. But can that man form and craft a tree in order to source the wood? How often have any of us sat down and formed or crafted an apple or a tomato? See, we may care for a plant, and we may supply that which is needful that is in our power to supply, but even that has its limits. Because if the wells are dry, can any of us cause it to rain? Can we make a cluster of grapes? Of course not. It's significant that Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit because it is fruit. It's not anything that we can call forth or manufacture on our own. I mean, have you ever thought of, and I've said this to my kids, you know, when they're pouty or something, I've said, "Would you just be happy?" But isn't it kind of ridiculous to go to someone and say, "Just be joyful. Do it. Make it." We can't call forth that on our own. We can't manufacture it. The fruit of the Spirit is brought forth completely apart from human effort. It is a mercy of God upon us and a gift of His grace. And it's also significant that Paul contrasts the works of the flesh. You know, that list, and we saw it a couple weeks ago, it takes up three verses. That list contains nothing desirable, does it? But a lot of it sure seems familiar to us. We experience those. And these are the works of our hands. This is what is brought forth by us in our own power. The product of our imaginations and the results of our labors. And not a single one of them is good. Not a single one. But you know what? It's the best we can do. We mentioned it this morning, but Isaiah tells us all our righteousnesses, that's the very best that we can offer. All of it is as filthy rags. If we recognize that truth, it shouldn't surprise us that nothing good comes from the works of the flesh. And it all falls short of the law. Now let's think about it. You know, some of us might wonder, well, what about charitable or good deeds? Isn't that fruit? We think about the good things that we see people do or the good things that we try to do for others, and aren't those good things? Isn't that good fruit? Well, here's the thing. Did you ever find fruit that looked really good on the outside, but on the inside it was rotten? See, even our works that look good on the surface have sinful motivations underneath. You know, apart from God, we might endeavor to do things with expectation of reward or expectation of appreciation. We're trying to earn grace, earn righteousness. But all of that, those motivations reveal the sin of pride. Even underneath the surface, we're sinful. Jessica's grandfather and Connie's dad, we called him Poppy. He used to always talk negatively about what he called do-gooders. Do-gooders, do-gooders. And when I first heard him say that, it kind of baffled me because I was like, what's wrong with people trying to do good? And I recognized that what he was criticizing, what he's critical of, wasn't the actual work that people were doing. It's not that we shouldn't help people. It was the idea that these do-gooders are trying to do good to do righteousness, to earn their reward. He wasn't criticizing their deeds. He was criticizing the motivations. He was saying, look beneath the surface and you'll see the rottenness in that fruit. Because there's nothing desirable that comes from the works of the flesh. Let's talk about the law for a minute. Do we know that no rule, no law is arbitrary? They're never random. And actually, any law is always a reflection of the lawmaker. It reflects either who the lawmaker is or else his or her ideals. I mean, we know that because isn't that why the composition of legislature is so important to us? Because we know that the laws and bills that they write and pass will reflect their identity and views. And so if that's in conflict with our identity and views, that can be problematic for us, right? Because no law is arbitrary. It always reflects the lawmaker. Well, the law that God gave Moses is the same. This is God's law. He is the lawgiver. He is the lawmaker. And His law is not arbitrary. It's a reflection of who He is. If we want to know what God is like, we can study the law and know. The works of the flesh are not sinful simply because they violate God's law. Though they do. I don't want to mislead you on that. They do violate God's law. But they're sinful because they are in opposition to who God is. When we violate God's law, we violate God's character. We act in opposition to who He is. See, the law demonstrates God's holiness. It demonstrates how separate He is from us by nature. The law is perfect. Why? Because God is perfect. And yet, when we see the fruit of the Spirit listed here, we see that there is no law against such. Why? Because of the fruit of the Spirit is attributes of God Himself. It's fruit. It's a reproduction of the source material. See, folks, God is love. John tells us that. But Paul didn't go to the extent to tell us all of this. But God is also joy. God is also peace. God is long-suffering. Peter tells us that one. God is gentleness. God is kindness and goodness. God is faith. God is meekness. God is self-control. All of these are reflections of who God is. And so what we find is that what God is and what God produces man in the flesh cannot create. What God is, man cannot be or become in his own power. The Spirit of God must produce that in us. Now, if you're following along on that printed outline, I'm going to reverse numbers 2 and 3. We'll get to number 3 first, and then we'll do number 2. But that next question would then be, is it significant that fruit is singular? Now, I look back at Lou there, because Lou and I shared a laugh a couple weeks ago. Because when I preached on this message the first time, I misspoke and I referred to the fruits of the Spirit. And the next day, Brother Lou very graciously corrected me and said, it's singular. About it, partly because I'm human and I can laugh at my own mistakes. But I'll confess, I also laughed because part of me felt, at least in that moment, that the distinction was somehow insignificant. But you know what happened? I realized that again, I was wrong. See, as Christians, we believe the Word of God to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and without error. Every word matters because God said it. And because God said it, it is not insignificant that this Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write of the fruit. Even in the Greek, that's singular. The fruit of the Spirit. Especially when you consider that the works, plural, of the flesh are indeed plural. Parallelism matters in literature. So where there are deviations from parallelism, it's significant. But how? David Guzik notes that the fruit of the Spirit is different from the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the spiritual gifts that Paul writes elsewhere, they're numerous and they're distributed to every Christian. Folks, if you're born again, you have a spiritual gift. People say, I don't have any gift. Bull. Yes, you do. The Spirit distributes gifts among all who are redeemed for the edification of the church. But those gifts are numerous and they're not given in equal measure or nature. See, we all have spiritual gifts, but my gift may be different from your gift. And there are ones of us that may have similar gifts, but in differing measures. They're plural, and part of their glory resides in that plurality. But the fruit of the Spirit is singular. The fruit is a common experience that we can all enjoy. Leon Morris writes, it may be significant that the word fruit is singular. Paul is not speaking of a series of fruits that would be shared around so that one believer has one, another another. Rather, he is referring to a cluster, such that all the qualities are to be manifested in each believer. Y'all hear that? All the qualities are to be manifested in each believer. And so if you think about it, maybe think of it like a pomegranate. The goodness of the pomegranate is in the seed membranes, right? Which are many and varied. I mean, there may be hundreds of seed membranes in it. But you don't harvest pomegranate seeds alone. They come packaged together in one fruit. One fruit. John MacArthur said it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is singular because you pick and choose sins when you're operating in the flesh. When you're operating in the Spirit, you don't pick and choose fruit. It all comes. It's a package deal. When you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is multiple as it's listed here. The fruit of the Spirit is put in the singular because virtue is not a list from which you pick. That's an important sentence there. Virtue is not a list from which you pick. He goes on and says, you don't say, well, today I'm going to show joy. Next Tuesday I may show gentleness. A couple days after that I may try to love somebody. It doesn't work like that, because this isn't a list from which to pick and choose. Now, incidentally, let's talk about those three that I've cited. David Guzik is a charismatic, Leon Morris is an Anglican, and John MacArthur is a Calvinist. Folks, the Spirit will give light to whom and through whom He chooses. And just because we don't agree with some things that they teach doesn't mean that we throw it all out. We can learn from anyone, and then the Holy Spirit helps us to discern truth from error. So just in case you ever come to my office and say, why do you have that Calvinist on your shelf? Because in the midst of the baloney, there's some good meat there. And the same goes for anything. Baptists don't have a corner on the truth. Jesus is the truth. Anyway, back to the topic. The fruit is singular. Now, there may be some who contrive a linear relationship in the elements, some kind of interdependence where one virtue leads to another. And in a way, this makes sense, because John teaches us that the more we love our brother, the more we abide in God's love for us. And if we truly grasp the depths of God's love for us, it will give us what? Starts with J, ends with oy. Joy. Abby loves it when I give those kinds of hints. It gives us joy. And then think about joy. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a state of being. And the joy that we have in knowing God's unending love for us, folks, that's unshakable. It's like a tree with really strong roots. Now, life circumstances may swirl like a tempest, like when a hurricane comes to Florida and the trees shake in the wind. But the ones with really strong roots, they remain solid. Our joy is our hope in Christ. The author of Hebrews calls the hope we have in Christ an anchor for our souls. The winds may batter us, and like the old song says, our sails may be torn, but the anchor holds. The anchor holds. Our joy is unshakable. And so, with such immovable joy in our hearts, we can have peace. We can have the calm assurance that as we are at peace with God, His purposes cannot and will not be thwarted. That's the kind of peace that Jesus had that allowed Him to sleep in a storm-ravaged boat while all the disciples were terrified and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Jesus was so confident that He was safe in His Father's hand and will that despite what the world around Him experienced, He was able to sleep. That's peace, folks. And you know what? That's not otherworldly peace. That's the peace that He offers us. He said, my peace I give unto you. You wish you had that kind of peace sometimes? Resting in the confidence of that kind of peace, when we can't be shaken and we can't be troubled because we're confident in God, it's no surprise that then we find that we can endure and be patient and long-suffering. You know what? If we're long-suffering, it's natural to then display gentleness. And if we're gentle, long-suffering, peaceful, joyful, and loving, we're marked by goodness. Well, goodness leads to faithfulness, and that leads to meekness. And meekness is demonstrated through temperance or self-control. See, there is a relationship. They are all related. There's a correlation. But it need not be linear. And what I mean by that is, if we find that we're lacking in this one area, we don't need to trace it back and say, well, I don't have this seventh one, so I need to work on these first six so I get to the seven. No, it's not like that. When we walk in the Spirit, all of these qualities are present. It's one fruit. All of them are present, even if we don't sense or experience all in the same way. But the grace of God is still at work. Have you ever thought to yourself that you wish you weren't so prideful? I have. And you know what? Here's the good thing about that. I mean, not that it's good to be prideful, but guess what? The fact that you recognize your pride is proof
It's evidence of the Spirit producing humility in you. If the Spirit weren't producing humility in you, pride would be natural. You wouldn't find anything wrong with it. Right? Does that make sense? Did you ever think, I don't know how much longer I can bear this. I need patience. Well, folks, that you have borne it long enough to think that is evidence of the Spirit producing patience within you. The fruit of the Spirit is present with us, all qualities, when we walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, He produces that fruit, the whole bouquet in us. Now, we may perceive varying levels of each attribute, but that's our perception, not necessarily the truth. The truth is that as we walk in the Spirit produces in us all that which will make us look like God, the lawgiver reflected in the law. Now here's the thing, the extent to which we yield to the flesh may conceal the qualities of the fruit to varying degrees. But it's all there. It's a package. So what responsibility do we have for or toward the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, can we all just agree that we all need more of the fruit of the Spirit? If there's any of you out there that are going, no, I got all I need, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll add you to the prayer list. None of us can honestly say that we experience enough of the fruit in its wholeness, or that we adequately and consistently demonstrate the same. Yet it's fruit. We can't produce it. Only God can, because after all, it is the fruit of the Spirit. So what responsibility do we have for it? Excuse me. Just as in horticulture, we can't cause the trees or the plants to grow. We can't cause them to bring forth fruit. However, we can take steps to either inhibit or promote production. We don't have a responsibility to produce, but we do have a responsibility to cultivate growth and not to inhibit it. So how do we do that? Don't do is inhibit growth. How do we inhibit growth? By walking in the flesh. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. If we walk in the flesh, all we produce is the works of the flesh. And we saw that they're not only worthless, but they are antithetical to the fruit of the Spirit. They're works of darkness. They're works of darkness. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. Plants require what? Light. Plants require light. In God, there is no darkness at all. That's why John tells us, walk in the light as He is in the light. So how do we walk in the light? How do we walk in the Spirit? Now, I can't give you an exhaustive prescription on this that is just be all, end all. But here are some suggestions. And the first one I've got is be in the Word. Be in the Word. The Word of God, His law, reveals God. It shows us light. How many of us are really intentional to prioritize time in the Word? And I'm convicting myself here, because do we make it a priority? Because listen, I'm not talking about a daily devotion or preparing for a weekly lesson. I'm talking about daily meditation. Seeking not information on how to live so much as revelation of who God is. Because watch this from Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see that? In his law, the blessed man, the happy man, meditates day and night. He delights in knowing God. And what's that man like? He's like a tree, well nourished, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. We cultivate the fruit of the Spirit by being diligent to know God in His Word. Not merely to see what we should or shouldn't do, but to see who God is, to see what He's like, and what we should aspire to be. I was getting ready for this afternoon, and it hit me. I think about my kids, particularly my boys right now, but the girls did most of this stuff too. They ask me how to do stuff sometimes when they're interested in doing it. Daddy, how do I do this? Show me how to do that. Now, that's often how we read Scripture, isn't it? We look at it like a manual. We go to the index to find the information that we need for our specific application and say, okay, now I've studied the Word. And I'm not saying that's wrong, because the difference is that the boys don't stop there. Now, sometimes it's irritating, but I need to learn from this. This hit me like a ton of bricks this afternoon. They sometimes just watch and observe. Sometimes they ask questions about what I'm doing. Not because it applies, but just because they want to understand me. They want to know their Father, because they want to be like Him. I've caught them watching me shave. A 4-year-old and a 6-year-old watching me shave, as if they need that. And then there are the questions. Why are you reading? Why do you put your socks on like that? How do you tie a tie? Why do you tie a tie? When they were tiny and we were out and I would have to take them with me into like a public restroom, they'd study me doing that too, and it was pretty awkward. But you see, they don't study for their agenda, but rather just to know and understand me. And it hit me like a ton of bricks today, because I need to encourage that. But it means I also need to watch how I act, what I say. I need to be circumspect in everything, because they're watching me. If they want to be like me, do I want them to be like me? But the other thing is, what if we looked at Scripture that way? What if we intently studied and questioned, not so that we could see what we should or shouldn't do, but just so that we come to know God, just so that we understand Him? Because in our hearts, the Spirit has placed in our heart a desire to want to be like Him. What if we studied Scripture that way? But you know what? God, in His mercy and in His wisdom, knows that we are weak and that we are not altogether up to that task, right? We get too easily distracted by other things. So what did He do? While we could not adequately look to the written Word to know God, He sent His Son, the living Word, to show us the Father. He sent Jesus, who is the very Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In knowing Jesus, we come to know the Father. In John 1:18, John writes, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. We can look at Jesus and know God. We can know who He is, and we can understand Him, and we can aspire to be like Him by looking to Jesus. But here's the thing a lot of Baptists miss. Folks, knowing Jesus doesn't end at salvation. That's just the beginning. In far too many churches for far too many years, the goal has been to get people saved And then that's where discipleship stops. Folks, that's why our churches are weak and powerless. And that's what's brought on this time of falling away that we see. And it wasn't their fault. It was the leaders' faults for not having a vision for discipleship, for not encouraging people. Now you've met him. Now get to know him. And now it's our fault if we don't fix that. And that needs to start with us. See, Jesus doesn't save us so that we can meet once and then move on. He desires fellowship, a continuing and growing relationship. He desires that we remain with him and he with us. He calls it abiding. And so I'm going to look to John 15, if you have that up, Glenda. But John 15, and I'm going to read most of this chapter and then we'll go through it quickly. But in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And as we read through this, keep in mind, he's speaking to his disciples. This is an address to Christians, folks. So we need to apply it that way. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I will stop there. He says, abide in me, and I in you. And he reminds us in verse 4 and in verse 5 that we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in him. Now, admittedly, the Lord may be speaking of more than just the fruit of the Spirit. He may be speaking of kingdom work that we accomplish in his name through his power. We don't accomplish it. He accomplishes it through us. So he may be speaking of more than just the fruit of the Spirit, but it would also apply to the fruit of the Spirit. That we cannot bear it. We cannot have it produced in us unless we abide in him. The only way to cultivate fruit of the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit, to abide with Jesus. But if we abide, the promise is that we will bear much fruit. Not a little. The amount of fruit is correlated to the level of our abiding. The more we abide, the closer we walk, the more we meditate and pray, the more we know him, the more fruit. So do you desire more of the fruit of the Spirit today? Do you desire it enough to do what it takes to draw closer to Jesus? There's the question. In verse 5, without him we can do nothing. Now, he's saying not that we can't do anything. He's saying we can't do anything profitable or good. Because without him, we can walk in the flesh. We can produce the works of the flesh, but is that really what we desire? If we don't actively abide, look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. If we don't actively abide, we wither on the vine, folks. And our life here is wasted. If we don't actively abide, we wither on the vine, and our time is wasted. We look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If we abide in him and he in us, Jesus promises that our prayer lives will be fruitful. And now a lot of people want to take this and run it out of context. Well, if I just abide in him, he'll give me that boat I'm praying for. That's not what it's all about, folks. Because here's the thing. If we abide in him and if he abides in us, then by nature we will desire what he desires. And when we desire what he desires, what are we going to pray for? The things that he desires to do anyway. We will be praying in accordance with his will. And then Jesus tells us his will. In verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." God is glorified when we bear much fruit. We are his disciples when we bear much fruit. We ought to pray for more fruit because that is his will. And the awesome thing is that as we abide, we will receive more. And as we continue to abide, we'll desire more. And so we'll pray for more and receive more. And it's self-perpetuating. You say, they say there's no such thing as a perpetual motion. But nothing's impossible for God. His source and supply are infinite. We ought to be praying for the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're abiding, we will. And if we're abiding, we will receive. So how do we abide in Christ and his love? Verse 10, he says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." We abide in him by keeping his commandments. Now, how do we know his commandments? By spending time in his word. But he also lets us know that. We'll get to that in a minute. Why does he tell us this? He tells us this so that we might have fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. He tells us that so that we can have fruit of the Spirit. Skip a little bit if you're following along. Look at verse 16. He says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." See, we who are saved, folks, we're chosen by him. We're chosen by him so that we can enjoy heaven? Is that why he chose us? Just because he thought we deserved a nice little piece of pie in the sky? No. He chose us and ordained us that we should bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. See, we've been saved for the express purpose of bringing forth into the world the fruit of the Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit reflects God and we've been chosen to represent God in the world, then that does mean that we've been expressly saved. We've been chosen expressly for the purpose of manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, the attributes of God, to a world that is lost in darkness. It's not a gracious gift that we might receive. It's a provision that God desires to pour out upon us and through us. And he will do so if we will cultivate it by walking with him. Do you desire more of the fruit of the Spirit? If your answer is yes, abide. Abide. If you're saved, that means draw closer to God. Do whatever it takes to draw closer to God.
Now, if you've never been saved and you've never experienced the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? The same thing applies. Come to Jesus. Meet Him. And then abide. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. See, it's not a one-way street. We don't have to do all the work. In fact, we don't do any of the work. At the cross, Jesus did all that was necessary for our salvation. And it's God alone who brings forth the fruit. He does the work. When it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you, it's not like we, that movie Where the Red Fern Grows has one of those most unscriptural things ever in it. Well, the good book says, I can't remember the quote now, but it's basically, if we do our part, God will do His. Yeah, the whole God will meet you halfway. That's not what this is saying. Folks, God does all the work. Salvation is His work from beginning to end. The fruit of the Spirit is His work from beginning to end. What He's looking for isn't our effort, but rather our not the quality of our effort, but rather the quality of our intention. He's looking for our turning from self to Him. He's looking for our turning from sin to righteousness. He's looking for our surrender, our continual surrender to be led by Him in all moments and all circumstances of our lives. And He will produce fruit in those who abide in Him. So how do we abide? Where do we begin? I said the cluster of the fruit of the Spirit is not linear, but I do want to add that love is foundational. Love is foundational. Consider how often Jesus commands us to love. Consider how often the Apostle John reminds us about loving one another in his epistles. And he says that if we keep His commands, that is to love God and to love our neighbor, that we abide in His love. But how can we love God unless we've known Jesus? In 1 John 4:19, y'all should be impressed by my really fancy bookmarks or post-its. In 1 John 4:19, the apostle tells us we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We can only love God because we have learned it from Him. And what is that love? In verses 9 through 11, the same place, he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He loved us. And how did He love us? Did He love us through ooey-gooey feelings? I mean, so many times we think, well, I just can't love that person. You know, no, you can't manufacture an emotion. But biblical love is not an emotion. God didn't love us with ooey-gooey feelings. He loved us through action. He gave a propitiation. Just like we talked about this morning, let's not make light of that. The wrath of God that was due you and I was poured out on Jesus Christ. That's how He loved us. I mean, we could say He took a bullet for us, but it's more than that. Folks, I'd rather take a bullet than face the wrath of a living God. But that's how He loved us, through action. Folks, if we can ever truly grasp the depth of God's love, if we could ever truly understand, we try, but the fact is that even in eternity, we may still not have enough wisdom to comprehend the depth of God's love, but certainly not before then. But if we could ever come as close to as we can to truly grasping the depth of His love, how steep a price He paid for one as worthless as me, for one as worthless as you. Don't take that personally, because I said me first. How would that change us? If we truly grasped that. And so let's say that maybe we struggle with long suffering, either toward our own trials, the things that beset us, or maybe toward another person. And we know we need more of the fruit of the Spirit. Folks, we can start by going back to abiding in His love. We consider that price that He paid, the action with which He loved us. We consider how He loved us, and we know that we love Him because He first loved us. So in light of that, when we consider that, how would our hearts be inflamed with love for Him? And then by extension, our love for Him extends to those whom He loves. And we recognize that we love by action, so if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that is through love, through that action, not the feeling, but through the action of giving of myself for the benefit of another. I learn to bear with that person that I've struggled with. Or maybe through love, I learn to bear with whatever God is working for my good in whatever trial I am facing. And so that through love, I'm learning long-suffering. By abiding in His love, the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in and through me. Do you desire more of the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Abide in Christ. Abide in His love. Draw near and ever nearer. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And I just pray that maybe the Spirit through these words is challenging you in some way, leading you to a greater, more abiding relationship. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never truly been saved. Come to the cross and meet Jesus if He's drawing you. And if He's challenging you, draw nearer. Abide. We can cultivate the fruit. We've all said we desire it. He wants to give it. Will we abide? Let's pray together. Lord, I give You thanks for the precious promise in Your word, Lord, that You desire to produce fruit in us. You desire to make us more like Yourself. You want to conform us to the image of Your Son Jesus, who is the express image of God. So, Lord, You desire to produce within us love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and anything else I may have forgotten in that list, Lord. But You desire to produce all of that and more in us. You desire to make us like You. Lord, would You show us where we walk in the flesh and inhibit the growth of Your Spirit, the growth of the fruit of the Spirit within us? And would You draw us, Lord? Show us how You would have us to abide in You and You in us, that the Father may be glorified as we bear much fruit. Lord, we say we desire that, but ultimately it's not for us. It's for You, that You may be glorified. So for Your glory, Lord, and for Your name's sake, we ask these things. And Lord, we pray that You'll just work among us, lead us, and help us to be yielded as Your Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.